What a privilege to be with God's people and celebrating those massive truths. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. I have very much enjoyed studying 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. And I want to share with you some of the things that I've learned over the past few weeks of just pouring over this text and letting this text kind of pour through me. But before I get into the text, I would like to brag a little bit, because the question is, what are you bragging about? And I want to show you one of my many athletic trophies. This is a plaque that I received in 1998 when I and a team of mixed double tennis players won the city championship, the state championship, the regional championship, the world championship at 5.5 tennis, which is basically beginner tennis, okay? I wanted you to see this. This is very precious to me. I have a lot of trophies, by the way. My wife couldn't find them this morning. I forgot to bring them with me and called her because I came a little bit earlier, and she couldn't find any of them at home. They're all in my office at school, but I really do have about a dozen trophies, not for tennis, but for table tennis. That's my spiritual gift. And so what I was thinking of doing, somebody gave me this little frame that you can put pictures on. I was thinking of putting maybe my picture here and then another picture of me here and then having it on my desk and just looking at it all the time. I don't know what you brag about, and we've all got things to brag about, but as much as I enjoy both of those sports and thank the Lord for the opportunities I've had over the years to participate and especially to kind of adopt a Bible college or seminary student who may be skilled in either of those two sports, those things don't matter a hill of beans. What are you bragging about? What are you bragging about? Let's dive into 2 Corinthians 12. It's such a great text. It's in your bulletin, but I also have it on the screen if you want to follow along. And Paul says this. He says to keep me. Sorry, it's a little too early. Hang on, we'll get there. Okay. Well, we want to begin right there at verse 7. Sorry. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Would you notice, we didn't look at verses 1 through 4, but notice there that Paul talks about boasting. He says, although there's really nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And now diving into that text, notice that first of all, Paul begins with a boast about a vision or a visit. And he does a curious thing here in verses 1 through 4. He does a bit of a play on pronouns. And he says, I know a man who 14 years ago had this experience. He was caught up to paradise, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But that man saw things, that man heard things. And you're thinking, well, is Paul talking about somebody else? And he lets the cat out of the bag when we move later in the passage, and he talks about the fact that it's really himself who he had that experience. Now, there are others who claim to have had such an experience. You may have read 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. It's the story of a Baptist pastor who got run over by a logging truck, really. And he was dead for an hour and a half until another pastor came and prayed for him, and he came back to life. And in this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, Piper talks about being outside the gates of heaven. And then most of the book really is about how God gave him strength to survive about a dozen operations. Critics of this book say, what a misnamed book, because he doesn't talk about virtually anything, because he never got into heaven, he was outside the gates. And so there are people that are upset at him for his book. But what's curious is he followed this book with a book called Heaven is Real, Lessons on Earthly Joy from the Man Who Spent 90 Minutes in Heaven. Now you might think that's an interesting kind of experience. The book actually is an interesting read. But there are things that concern me about that book, especially Piper's point where he says, I now know there's a heaven because I've been there. That may not concern you. It concerns me because I know there's a heaven because God says there's a heaven. Because God incarnate, Jesus Christ, says there's a heaven. I don't have to take this man's word for that at all. There are other people who claim to have been taken to heaven. In fact, Mary Baxter, a grandmother in Tennessee, says she got a divine revelation of heaven. She was taken there on a couple occasions. And she also got a divine revelation of hell. She says, yes, Jesus led her on a tour of hell too. And she's written these two books, which her pastor, by the way, says are inspired words. She's written these two books to convince people there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. I don't need her testimony. And in fact, if you read those books very carefully, you'll find out there are a number of places where she says things that contradict what the Word of God, the Bible, actually says. Paul, in boasting about this experience, in a long context of bragging about other things, in a sense to shame the Corinthians into accepting his apostolic authority, Paul says, I'm going to pull out my trump card. And my trump card is, I've actually visited heaven. I've been there. I've been there. And in a sense, he's saying, those who claim to be super apostles, top that. But Paul moves on from that point. It's a fascinating section. He moves on from that point to talk about a recognition of God's gift of a thorn. In fact, what he says in verses 5 through 8 is that for that experience, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Notice he says, I won't boast about a man like that. I won't boast about myself. Here he tells us it's really his experience, but I will boast about my weaknesses. And then he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. What are some of Paul's thoughts about his thorn? Well, he makes it quite clear that his thorn was first of all a gift. A gift. That word thorn can mean a splinter or a stake. When's the last time you got a splinter and you looked at it and said, my, what a lovely gift from the Lord, right? Paul describes this thorn as a gift from God, a gift with a purpose. He goes on to say, it was a gift given in my flesh. There are a lot of debates about Paul's so-called thorn in the flesh. I believe the language he uses here makes it quite clear. It was a physical problem. And commentators and scholars have argued, was it malaria? Was it some other kind of issue? Seems to me it's logical that it might have been an eye problem. Twice in the book of Galatians, Paul says things like, you Galatians would pluck out your eyes and give them to me. And because of my poor eyesight, see with what large letters I am writing to you. We don't know for sure. What do we know? It was in his flesh. It was a thorn in his flesh. That seems very reasonably to conclude that it was a physical disability, a physical affliction sovereignly given by God to keep Paul humble. Now that's important, especially in these days when there are people of the so-called prosperity theology movement that say if you only have enough faith, you need never be sick. If you only have enough belief in Christ and you claim your birthright, you need never be poor. I believe 2 Corinthians 12 is a tremendous challenge to that very anemic, shallow, thin theological position that says if we know Jesus, we will not suffer in this world. Paul says it was a gift. He says it was in his flesh. He even describes it as a messenger of Satan. Now, some commentators have jumped on that and said, well, if it was a messenger of Satan, then that means it must have been a demon. No. Messenger there can mean angel. An angel is one of the words for demons, fallen angels. But again, Paul says it was something in his flesh. And we learn from Scripture that in a real sense, Satan is God's lackey. Satan does God's bidding. Satan is not equal with God. If Satan is equal to anyone, he's equal to Michael the archangel. And so God is sovereign in Paul's life and in his sovereignty. He is saying, I want you to have this thorn. Now, it can be used by Satan to discourage you or drive you away from me. And that's the curious thing about a trial, isn't it? It can be a trial or it can be a temptation to move away from the Lord. So it was a messenger of Satan. And notice, it was given to torment Paul. That's a surprising statement, isn't it? It was a thorn, a gift of God in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment Paul. Now, I'm not sure that torment's the best translation there. In fact, I did some research on this, and that is not the normal word that's used of the torment, the everlasting torment of the wicked. But rather, the word torment there has the idea of to beat. Well, that helps a lot, doesn't it? God beats his kids. Well, God brings circumstances into our lives that help us to see that when we are weak, he is strong. And so torment might not be the right word. I believe Paul means it's to get my attention. It's to help me focus upon who the Lord is. It is so that I would not be puffed up or become conceited because of these revelations. Notice also Paul says, it is right to ask God to take that away. Paul prays three times that God would take that away. And each time God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. We can pray about the thorns that God has allowed or put into our lives. We can ask God to take them away. We cannot demand that he take them away. So it's right to ask God to take that thorn away. So there's this recognition of God's gift of a thorn. Let me suggest, and we want to spend most of our time on this, that Paul then moves into what I call the proper boasting which God blesses. The proper boasting which God blesses. And notice in verse 9 that Paul says, God has the right to say no. God has the right to say no. Paul asked that this be taken away, and God essentially said no. May I ask you this morning, where has God said to you, no, I've sent that thorn for a good reason, and it will stay for now? Where has God said that to you? Whatever thorn it is, you've asked that God would take it away, and God is impressing upon your spirit, no, I want you to have this for a while. I will not take this away right now. Notice also, verse 9, that sometimes God even explains to us why he says no. He doesn't always explain why he says no. It's kind of like raising children, isn't it? If we explain every no that we give to them, we will never, ever get anything done, and we will develop small Philadelphia lawyers who will want 12 reasons, chronologically and alphabetically listed, as to why their way is better than our way. Now, sometimes we simply need to hear no. But in this text, God actually explains why. Notice in verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you think of your weaknesses that way? That they provide an opportunity to showcase the power of God. So in that sense, your thorn, my thorn, may be a particular weakness that if we had our druthers, we'd want to get rid of that weakness. We'd want that thorn to be removed, that splinter to be pulled. And so often God will say, no, no. This is actually providing an opportunity for me to minister to you in your weakness. The attention is not on you. It's on what I can do through you. I got a joke here. Please forgive me. An old pirate captain is one day asked by a new crewman, how did you lose your leg? The captain says, a shark bit it off. It's my best pirate imitation. Work with me here, okay? The crewman asks, how did you lose your hand and get a hook? The captain says, I lost it in a scurvy sword fight and attached me hook here. The crewman asks, and how did you get that patch on your eye? The captain responds, a bird pooped in my eye. The puzzled crewman says, a mighty fighter like yourself lost his eye to bird poop? And the captain explains, it was me first day with the hook. You've heard that before, but you laughed. That's what I love about this church. Thank you, thank you. You're sometimes my thorn. No, thank you. Thank you for laughing at that. Sometimes God explains to us why he says no. But you know, sometimes the way that we respond to those thorns or weaknesses in our lives, we wind up doing more damage to ourselves. And that can happen in a wide variety of ways, can it? We're surrounded by a world spirit that says you have the right of entitlement. You are entitled not to suffer. You are entitled that if you get a thorn, we've got 12 different medical specialists that can remove it and remove it quickly. The present world spirit says to us that we deserve comfortable lives. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of teaching some missionaries in North Carolina that were just ready to step on the airplane. And their various mission boards required them to take certain courses before they went to their field of service. And one of them was a survey of doctrine, and so that's why they had me there. And I asked them about this text, 2 Corinthians 12. We looked at it kind of in devotions. And they said this. Now, these are people that were going to Thailand. One couple was going to Thailand. Another couple, I think, was going to Bulgaria and some others to Africa. And I asked them about this whole context. Now, they said this. These things, these thorns, these hardships, insults, weaknesses, persecutions, difficulties, they said, these are normal life for people in the countries to which we're going. We're just so incredibly blessed in this nation that we insulate ourselves against so many things. Are we better for it? I'm grateful for all the gifts that we have and all the ability we have to make our lives less difficult, less harsh. But have you thought that the more that we fight for comfort and fight against all possible weaknesses, we actually remove opportunities for God to show his strength? That's not to say that you and I should go looking for difficulties in life. My only point is this, I need an attitude check. Because if my attitude expresses shock when things come into my life and anger when I can't do anything about them, I'm probably not providing an opportunity for Christ's grace, his strength, to be made perfect in my weakness. Well, let's move on to the text. Notice in verse 10, Paul says this, for Christ's sake, we can delight in our weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, but that one completely blows me away. Look how Paul says it. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Tolerate, maybe. Put up with, perhaps. Not try to grumble too much about my weaknesses, maybe, but delight in? Does that throw you? Are you listening? Are you there this morning? Do you delight in your weaknesses? How is that possible? Well, Paul explains a little bit, I think. Notice what he says. He delights in his weaknesses, and he lists five categories: weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. I tried to memorize that list this week. And one of my weaknesses is I don't memorize very well. And I think of it as W-I-H. And I can't think of any acronym that... is there any human word that begins with W? No, there isn't. So I just said W, weak, weaknesses, I, insults, H, hardships. And the last two are easy because my brother's name has the initials PD, persecutions and difficulties. Let me challenge you, do what you need to do, but take those five terms and the first letter of each of them, W, I, H, P, D, and think about it this way. Ask yourself, am I delighting in my weaknesses? Whipped. I like that one. That's pretty good. Whipped, spelled incorrectly. Yes. Unless you kind of invert. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, that's pretty good. Whipped or whoopada. Whoopada works too. Do I delight in my weaknesses? Am I delighting in insults? We'll look at some of those things mean in a moment. How about persecutions? Do I delight in my hardships, in my difficulties? That's a hard question. That's a hard question. Be interesting to kind of greet each other over the next couple of weeks and say, hey, by the way, how's that whole delighting thing going? You know? Now, if the world could listen in on this sermon this morning, they would think we're all nuts, wouldn't they? They'd think we're all nuts. They'd say you need therapy, you need medication. Shock treatment might work, and if you don't want to spend the money, just a coat hanger and a wall outlet will do it. You know, just you need help. Normal human beings don't delight, say them with me, in weaknesses. That's when you join in. It's a congregational thing, okay? It's not a duet. We don't normally delight in, say it with me, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties, right? We don't delight in those things. We don't delight in those things. Thursday and Friday was a really great time at CIU. We're a satellite site for the Willow Creek Leadership Summit. It's an outstanding time for being challenged to grow and to stretch and to seek to be a better leader. Got to tell you one thing that happened to me there. It was on Friday, and there's a fellow I've been kind of working with. I might have mentioned him a few weeks ago. Who is not yet a believer, his wife is, and he's been going through some real hard times, and I hadn't heard back from him, and so I, being the great multitasker that I am, I actually sent him an email in the midst of the conference. It goes right to his BlackBerry, and I said, hey, I haven't heard from you in a while, just seeing, wondering how you're doing. He texted me back, and he said, I could not be lower than I am right now. Can I talk to you? Absolutely, absolutely. I left the conference. We met at a restaurant for literally 2 hours. This guy sobbed at least a dozen times. His wife of 10 years has taken their 4.5-year-old daughter and left him. Life has fallen apart for him. And God gave me the wisdom just to be quiet and listen and let this guy weep and hear his story. And toward the end, as he was thanking me for spending the time with him and promising that we'd get together, he actually asked me for some counselors that might meet with him at CIU. And he said this to me. He said, look, he says, I feel so guilty dumping all this on you. Well, if you've been a Christian a while, you know that's, you don't need to hear that, right? I mean, that's not dumping on us. That's an opportunity, right? It's an opportunity to try to demonstrate the love of Christ to somebody else, because life hurts us sometimes and hurts us badly. And he says, I feel so guilty dumping all this on you. And I said to him, look, can you get over that? Get over the guilt part. In fact, if I can be really blunt with you, if you're like me as a guy, it's not so much guilt, it's pride. Because you don't want to admit you've got problems. I got problems too. And I just want to be any encouragement that I can be. It's at times like that that I'm so thankful for 2 Corinthians 12, because it says I can identify with others who are going through, say them with me, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. I can identify with that. And I didn't say a whole lot to him, but I did say this. I said, is it possible that God is sovereign over all this, and he knows what he's doing, and he's got some really good things to teach you through this awful, awful process. And he says, yes, I believe that. See, I think that's where we need to be available, because we live in a world where people can't always insulate themselves from these five items. And if you or I as a believer am available, at the very least, we can weep with those who weep. And we can find opportunities to hear their story and then very, very carefully start articulating the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I had a couple of weeks to kind of dive into these terms, and you have no idea how I've boiled this down, okay? I have another teacher who lives in my house, my wife, and she says, you're always giving people way too much. So it started as 42 slides, boiled down to about 17, okay? So consider yourself lucky this morning. And I'm just giving you the essence of some of this stuff. Weaknesses, a state of incapacity, impotence, a bodily ailment. When you feel absolutely powerless, that's a situation in which not in a perverse psychological way, but in a deeply spiritual way, you can say, I delight in that situation that I'm in right now. I'm impotent. I'm weak. I got no power here. And somehow God can work through that. Insults, invasion of one's rights, mistreatment. Oh, how we live in a litigious culture, don't we? Found this advertisement for this nice-looking lawyer. If you got a vehicle accident, he'll help you. In fact, he says, we care about you, we're dedicated, we can help you now. I mean, that's the environment we live in. If something bad happens to you, sue. Find a lawyer. Go to court. And I'm not saying that's always, that's never an option for a believer, but notice the text says, Paul says, I delight in insults, I delight in injuries. And he can say that without being masochistic. He can say that without saying, I enjoyed the pain. No. It's for Christ's sake. That phrase is critical here. It's for his sake that we go through these things. How about hardships, obligations, difficult circumstances, troubles, persecution. The term means pursuit or chase, figuratively persecution. My wife went to rent a movie the other night, and my first question with her was this, and I know you guys asked the same question. Don't look at me this way, okay? And I said, are there any car chases or any explosions? And our answer was no. And I said, chick flick. Okay, that's really definition of chick flick. No car chases, no explosions. Okay, we like to see people getting chased. It's just something about us guys. I don't know. Guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're getting pursued. You're getting chased. You're in a circumstance where you may well get persecuted. May I suggest that we're really not in danger of adding a chapter to the classic book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, are we? In our country, we're blessed with being protected in many ways. We do have some rights. And yet persecutions do come. People will look down upon us for being followers of Jesus Christ. And along with that will be the insults and all the rest. How about this last category, difficulties? It's the idea of loss of options, pressures, troubles. You got any of those? We all have troubles, don't we? We all have difficulties. We all have, at times, experienced a loss of options. We have no other choice. Well, rather than falling into some kind of pagan despair, we need to say, God's sovereign here. He knows what he's doing. He's put me in a situation where I have a loss of options. It's okay. It's okay. God can work right now, right here in my weakened situation. He can work. Well, I've inflicted only a minor part of what I've been through the last couple of weeks in going through this text, but I'm overwhelmed by verse 10. I delight, say them with me, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? Because Paul says, when I am weak. Wait, they were right there for you. That's not fair. That's not fair. I thought you knew them by heart already. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. For me, it's helpful to take a spiritual inventory. How am I responding to these thorns? How about my weaknesses? How do I act when I feel incapacitated, impotent, weak, inadequate? How do I act? How do I behave? Can people see by a different set of reactions in my life that there's a strength that's deeper than mine? Because I'm going to be in a situation where I don't have the power, I don't have the strength. And it gives God the opportunity to work through my weaknesses. How about insults? How do I behave when my rights have been violated? How do I handle my outrage? Do I feel I have the right not to suffer any injuries in life? I think we're training our children often to have that perspective. Rather than saying, listen, life is tough. Life is going to bring more injuries than you can ever imagine. And son or daughter, I'm not going to list them for you now. They would make you go to your bed without supper crying. That's how bad they are, okay? But your mom and I want to prepare you for real life, which brings a whole bunch of insults and injuries. Because more important than missing all those is living in such a way that somehow Jesus Christ is glorified as you're insulted, as you're injured. Third, hardships. How do I handle compelling obligations? Do distress and trouble throw my Christian life into turmoil and distrust of God? Do we look at any troubles as necessary? Isn't it true that we look at all the troubles we go through and say, none of those are necessary? I can explain those away in five different ways, maybe in three different languages. None of those are necessary. From whose perspective? Like Paul, we can pray fervently, God, please take this away. We can pray it three times, and God doesn't get mad and say, I heard you the first time, and then I heard you the second. And no, but he has the right to say no. These things I am leaving in your life for my purposes. Persecutions. Do I believe the gospel is worth getting persecuted for? Whatever form that takes. If I really live my life for Jesus Christ, especially in the business world, I may not get a promotion that I want. I may not receive the respect and esteem of my colleagues. I may even be in a situation where I might lose my job by seeking to be a man or a woman of integrity where I am. By the way, that's a form of persecution. And I believe that we need to do a better job of praying for the persecuted church in the world where their greatest concern is not, I won't get a promotion, but will someone kill me for being a follower of Jesus Christ? So along with that idea, let's remind ourselves of what a privileged people we are in a land that still provides a great measure of safety for followers of Jesus. Last one, difficulties. How do I handle the pressures and stresses of life? Or do they handle me? Do I despair when I feel I'm suffering a loss of options? Those are a couple of questions that occurred to me in thinking about this whole issue of what are you and I bragging about? We can delight in our weaknesses. It doesn't make us lazy. It doesn't mean we don't try to become strong. It doesn't mean that we don't try to get ourselves in a situation where life is a bit more comfortable for us. But when we don't have choices, we always have the choice to honor Christ and to say, Lord, you are sovereign here. You know what you're doing. I don't think this slipped by you unnoticed. And this is a unique opportunity for your grace to show through my life in ways that it would not otherwise happen if I had the strength and resolve and power in and of myself. I want to trust you here. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. We can trust him. One of the people who spoke at the leadership summit was a man by the name of Wes Stafford, who I believe started Compassion International, which reaches millions of children. And he told his story of being raised in a missionary boarding school in Africa and being unbelievably abused as a child, along with 49 other missionary kids for years. And Stafford, as he told his story, essentially said this: how do we leverage our pain, the pain we've gone through, how do we leverage that for the kingdom of God? That's the question I'm asking you this morning, and I'm asking me. We're all going to go through these things. How do we use them for His glory? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the immense practicality of your word. It blows us away how your word speaks to exactly where we are. And Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we are weak. Sometimes we experience weaknesses that we inflict on ourselves, and for that we're sorry. But there's situations we get in where we don't have strength, and Lord, we need your strength. Lord, we find ourselves sometimes being in situations where we're injured or we're insulted, and that old man or that old woman wants to rise up within us and fight it all and demand our rights. Help us to recognize that we're to trust your sovereignty in that situation. Lord, we go through hardships. We sometimes go through persecutions, and every single one of us is not only going to go through difficulties, but is presently going through difficulties. Lord, help our life motto to be, when I'm weak, then I am strong, for Christ's sake. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.